verses 137 through 142. If you don't have a bulletin, you can follow along on the TVs behind us here. Let's begin. Righteous are you, O Lord, and upright are your judgments. Your testimonies, which you have commanded, are righteous and very faithful. My zeal has consumed me, because my enemies have forgotten your words. Your word is very pure, therefore your servant loves it. I am small and despised, yet I do not forget your precepts. Your righteousness is an everlasting righteousness, and your law is truth. Amen. You may be seated, and we dismiss our children this morning. If you have your Bibles, if you'll open to Revelation chapter 16, or if you have your phone or your iPad or your laptop or whatever it is we're carrying these days. Our title this morning is Worthy to Judge. And it's interesting, as we get into this chapter, we're gonna touch on a lot of the thoughts of the church regarding judgment, as well as the thoughts of the world regarding judgment. But we know that there's only one that's worthy to judge, and that's Jesus Christ himself. As we begin this morning, I want us to focus on the aspect that God is more than sometimes we can conceive. And sometimes we have an image. We picture this image of God, the image of a loving father. Sometimes, if you're raised in a home to where you didn't have a loving father, you may picture Jesus or God himself as an ogre who's just waiting to zap you. You know, I remember we had a cartoon I put up one time a while back. It was God sitting at the keyboard, annihilate, and he was right there ready to push the button, and a piano hanging over somebody's head. He's just, you know, and that's how some people picture God. It's just this judging God and always judging. And the truth is, as we get into this, we're going to see and we're going to talk about the aspect that God is bigger than all of those things. And we have to concede in our own minds and in our own hearts that we can't necessarily put Jesus where we want him. And we can't put God the Father and describe him the way we want him. We have to come to the realization that he is who he is. And that may not go against, or excuse me, it may go against the grain of what we want. So that's kind of the thought process as we go through. So, Father, I pray that you will open our eyes and our ears to your word this morning. I pray, Lord, that you would speak to us and that we would walk away closer to you than we've ever been. And we thank you and praise you. And all God's people said, amen and amen. Revelation 16, beginning with verse 1. Then I heard a loud voice from the temple saying to the seven angels, go and pour out the bowls of wrath of God on the earth. We left chapter 15, and actually in verse 8 last week, we saw the temple was filled with smoke from the glory of God and from his power, and no one was able to enter the temple till the seven plagues of the seven angels were completed. And we saw in verse 6 of our last chapter that the seven angels have already come out of the temple, and the temple was filled with smoke, the glory of God was there, and no one could enter. This was the moment that God's glory and power and ultimate judgment is going to pour out and finish the judgment during the tribulation period. As we've covered before, every time we've heard the loud voice, it appears to be the Lord. And this is the final order of judgment. Now, we've also talked about this. There's no chronological order in relation to the seals, the pauses between there and where we are now. We've seen actually the end of the tribulation back in chapter 6 and again in chapter 14. And now we're seeing the details of the last judgments that bring this tribulation period to the end. And we also have to remember that this judgment is absolutely and totally coming from God. We've had to mention this a couple of times before. In the early chapters, Satan had control. He's ruling and reigning. He's tormenting the saints. He's killing and martyring people. and he has this authority and power that is given to him at this point. But all of it, including that, including what we're studying today, is all God's judgment. He is acting as the judge at this point. And we've seen Satan using the Antichrist and the false prophet bringing war against those who refuse the mark. But the title of this book is The Revelation of Jesus Christ. And he is being revealed here. The revelation has come. And all those who will accept Jesus during the tribulation period have done so at this point. They're already removed. We saw them standing on the sea of glass. And we know that the 144,000 have already been removed. So now what's left is judgment upon those that remain that have taken the mark. And that's what we're seeing happening here in these bowl judgments. So the revelation of Jesus here is the revelation of his judgment on all who is left on the earth. Now verse 2. So the first went and poured out his bowl upon the earth, and a foul and loathsome sore came upon the men who had the mark of the beast and those who worshipped his image. Now the King James Version reads noisome and grievous sore. A noisome and grievous sore. And the Greek used for noisome is kakos, which means depraved or evil or wicked. And the Greek word for grievous is poneros, which is evil, lewd, and wicked. So the description here is an evil, wicked, ugly sore that is going to come upon all of these people that are left upon the earth. It's malignant. It's literally bad. It's literally evil. And I believe it will be worse than any flesh-eating bacteria that is known to man today. And these will probably be like an ulcerated boil that will be extremely painful and not able to heal. I debated on whether I wanted to put a couple of pictures up this morning, but for your sake, I didn't. It's bad when you have to study and see things you wish you hadn't seen. But when you see these things, and also it equals somewhat to like a certain snake bites or spider bites, like the brown recluse spider, when it bites, the poison begins to eat away at the flesh, and it just continues to spread and spread. And if it's not treated, it will rot away the entire limb and have to be amputated or and continue through the whole body. And the same thing with certain snakes. They bite that way, and their poison doesn't act on the nerves. It eats upon the flesh. So these are things that we have today, but we also know that these are regional or isolated incidents with the things that are happening today. You know, we have different things that break out in certain areas, and they're located in those regions, and they're treated or pretty much isolated to those regions for the most part. But when this first bowl judgment is poured out, it's going to be upon everyone that's left that's taken the mark of the beast. At that point, it will be worldwide, a worldwide boils people. It's just going to be a horrible time. Now, notice here, and we'll see in other bowls in the judgments, they resemble the plagues that occurred on Egypt with Moses when he was bringing the people out. In Exodus 9, 8 through 11, so the Lord said to Moses and Aaron, take for yourselves handfuls of ashes of a furnace, and let Moses scatter it toward the heavens in the sight of Pharaoh, and it will become like fine dust in all the land of Egypt, and it will cause boils that break out in sores on man and beast throughout the land of Egypt. Then they took ashes from the furnace and stood before Pharaoh, and Moses scattered them toward heaven, and they caused boils that break out in sores on man and beast. And the magicians could not stand before Moses because of the boils, for the boils were on the magicians and all of the Egyptians. So it's interesting, you know, there were certain things that the magicians could mimic. When they laid the rod down and it became a snake, well, the magicians did the same thing. But what happened? Moses and Aaron's rod ate up the snake or the other rod. So even in their false ability or their trickery ability to mimic the miracles that God did, they still fell short. But we see this happening, that even the magicians couldn't come before Moses because they were also covered in these boils. Now verses 3 through 4 says, then the second angel poured out his bowl on the sea, and it became blood as of a dead man, and every living creature in the sea died. Then the third angel poured out his bowl on the rivers and springs of water, and they became blood. Now, again, this resembles the plagues in Egypt. In Exodus 7, 17 through 18, says, "Thus says the Lord, by this you shall know that I am the Lord, because behold, I will strike the waters which are in the river with the rod that is in my hand, and they shall be turned to blood, and the fish that are in the river shall die. The river shall stink, and the Egyptians will loathe to drink the water of the river." Now, we know that water is a source of life, physically speaking. We can't go without water. We can go without food longer than we can go without water, but you have to have water. I mean, the body itself is, I don't know what percentage, but it's way up there, 70, 80% of whatever the body mass is water, maybe higher than that. But the point here is that you have to have the water, and the judgments are coming upon the sources that man depends upon to survive. And we've talked about this before, too, that when God pours out his judgment, he removes layer by layer the areas that man can try to take care of himself. He's always showing, and he's doing this today, even in the Christians' lives, not in the judgment way, but he sometimes allows us to go through things, removing the source that we think is what we need for us to survive, for us to take care of ourselves, for us to fix our own problems. If we have a relationship with God, he will remove those things in order for us to depend upon him. And that's an important thing for you to remember as we go through our Christian walk, because so many times we do face these mountains that we just can't seem to get around. And all of a sudden, maybe it's a job situation and the money's drying up. Maybe it's a health situation and you don't have an answer. It could be relationship-oriented. It could be so many things, all even intertwined together, that cause us to come to the end of ourselves to say, "I can't fix this. There's nothing that I can do." And God then reveals himself to us in those situations. And that's a good thing in the Christian walk. So it's very important to understand. We don't go praying for trials and tribulations, but we do pray in the midst of them. "Thank you, Jesus. You're showing me something. You're doing something. You're working. And I want to draw closer to you through whatever you're doing and however you're working in my life, whether I like it or not. Whether it feels good or not, we're called to be in relationship and to trust." Now, that's the wonderful thing about the relationship with God. But what we're seeing here is judgment, that these people cannot turn to God. They have made their choice. They have sealed their fate. They have the mark of the beast upon them. There's no hope for them. And the judgments that are being poured out are still revealing that they have no power within themselves, or this false worship that they have, the system, the economy. We're going to see when we get to the next couple of chapters, both the false religious system and the false economy is going to collapse. All of that's going to be taken down. We're going to see that happening. But focusing here and now, again, looking at where we are in this country, there are so many people today that are believers that have so much dependency upon our stock market. They have so much dependency upon the food chain, their finances, the jobs that they have. And I want us to be very clear this morning that what we're seeing in Revelation is judgment at the end, but there's also judgment that God has, isolated judgments that he makes. And I'm not totally sure that where we are in this country, that if you have your hope in the stock market, that it's a safe place. It's higher than it's ever been today, but it can collapse in a moment. And I know that back in the 2000s, early 2000s, people lost all of their 401ks. They were all tied up in the stock market. They were all wiped out. And that was a momentary thing. It built back up. But have we learned anything? Do you see any differences in the way our country is operating business-wise and according to the way we invest, the way we do things? I don't see any differences. Oh, we learn from our mistakes. Really? We haven't. And I do believe that judgment, in a sense, is coming here. We need to be prepared as believers that our hope is in Jesus, not our pocketbook, not our job, not our homes, not even our families. Our family and our relationship has to be focused upon Jesus Christ. Now, again, back here into these judgments, these people have no hope, and yet God is still removing everything from them. They have nothing they can stand on. They have no, the water's going to be affected. Everything else is going to be affected. Sores all over their bodies. And it's going to be a horrible time. Now, back in Revelation 8, we saw the seas and rivers that were struck, and a third of the sea creatures died then. This has already taken place. And here, all of the sea creatures will die. There will be no more food out of the ocean, no more life at all in the ocean. And today, we have many people worrying over the sea turtles and the whales and the coral reefs. And we have huge movements and conservation and all of these things going on about these things happening in the oceans today. And trust me, their world will be quickly turned upside down at this point. For those who are still here that have not seen Jesus Christ and accepted him, they're going to still be pushing these movements. Save the whales. Save the turtles. Save this. And you know what's interesting to me? Is if you go and ask a lot of these people who are so concerned about the whales and the turtles, they don't care about unborn babies. Amen. They have no clue. They think they're all about life, but they're about death. And this is where the world is upside down. This is where we are today. And there'll be no policies. There'll be no laws, and no ecological conservation will be able to stop the judgment of God. When God moves, he moves swiftly, he moves powerfully, and he takes care of business. And if it lives in the ocean or the river, it will die. There may be some, even Christians today, who can't comprehend why all the living creatures are held accountable for man's sin. There's a lot of people that love animals more than they love people. But the truth is when you're looking at this, they just can't comprehend the judgment. They can't say, why would God harm animals? I mean, they didn't do anything. It was man who sinned. But we can read in Romans 8, 21 through 22, it says, because the creation itself also will be delivered from the bondage of corruption. So that, what does that mean? It means that the earth itself is in the bondage of corruption because of man. It will be transformed in the glorious liberty of the children of God, for we know that the whole creation groans and labors with birth pangs even or together until now. The earth is going through the pangs of death. And we see that in our weather patterns. We see that in the earthquakes. We see that in volcanic activity around the world, plate shifting, earthquakes, tsunamis. All of these things are part of the fall of man. It's all part of what happened. Prior to that point, there wasn't a weather issue. Adam didn't have to check the weather every day. He knew what it was going to be. Pleasant. I mean, the weathermen would have had no job. And today, they're not doing theirs. You can't believe half of what you hear in the news or in the weather report. So, but the earth is going through it because of man's sin. And the judgment of God is over all of creation because when he created it, he placed man in charge of it. And when you put someone or something in charge of something and they are doing what they're supposed to do, it runs right. When you put something, government, in charge of something and it runs wrong, government, it's bad. And everything the government runs is bad. Healthcare, the VA, point to it. It's wrong and it's upside down. But when God puts something in charge and they maintain that relationship, it runs right. And even in the church, this is true. And this is something that we have to really grab a hold of, because in the church, we've also got some that are wanting to follow God's plan, want to be in relationship, want to teach the word, the whole word and nothing but the word. And you have others who want to let the culture get into the church, and they wane and they water down the gospel. And what happens? You have a room full of people that you don't know who's a Christian and who's not. And there's a problem in that. And as the church, we need to maintain today who we are in Christ and don't waver from that. And that's the good, the bad, and the ugly. The things we want to talk about, the things we love about, you know, the wonderful things of God, and the things we don't understand, the things that sometimes we even question ourselves. God, I don't understand, but I trust you. And that's where we have to be. We have to be in a place of trust no matter what, because the minute that we take our eyes off of him, the truth of his word, is a minute that we now have taken it upon ourselves, and we're no longer in respect proper alignment to God. And then we can read Genesis 1, 27 through 28. He says, so God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. Then God blessed them, and God said to them, be fruitful and multiply. Fill the earth and subdue it, having dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the air, and over every living creature that moves on the earth. They had dominion, power, control. And they gave it all up. And when they gave it up, it corrupted everything they had dominion over. When they fell, their sin not only corrupted them and the seed from them, but it corrupted everything that they were put in charge of, both the land and the sea and all the living creatures. Another truth to grasp is our sin doesn't just affect us. It's not about us. We think, oh, well, I'm not hurting anybody. Nobody's being bothered by my sin. And that's why you will hear someone say, don't judge me. Don't judge me. I'm not hurting anybody. I'm not doing anything wrong. If I were, we'd see the result of that. Well, they're so blind they don't see the result has already begun in their lives, in their families' lives, and in their families' families' lives. As the generations move forward, you have generational curses that can take place because they have not repented and turned to God. And patterns, alcoholism, sometimes it'll skip a generation, but sometimes it doesn't. And there's a constant flow, and you can see a constant area of struggle in families and generational lives because they've not repented and went to God and said, this is evil, and I need to repent to you, and then I need to go and ask forgiveness for others because of damage that we've done. Sin does not just affect us. It affects everyone around us. If the lifestyle doesn't align with God's word, it goes outside of their personal space and inside of everybody else's personal space. It affects them. And this is not you or me judging them. That's not me going out with the Bible and beating people over the head. It's not running around with a stick and saying you're evil, you're going to hell. It's not about that at all. It's about those particularly who claim to know the truth and choose to live something different. They should be called out according to God's word, and he is the judge. He's the one that can bring judgment and will bring judgment, and by pointing it out is not judging it. Now, it's different within the body of Christ than it is outside the body of Christ. In other words, if someone says, yes, I'm a Christian, then they are accountable to what God's word teaches as a believer. If they do not adhere to that, then they should be told, that's not what God's word says. You claim to be a believer. If you're not following God's word, are you really truly a believer? That has to be asked. That's not judging. That's presenting truth and allowing them to make the choice, and whatever choice they make will either bring glory and honor to God or judgment upon themselves. And there's the only two choices. There are no others. We're talking beginning to end here. We're not talking about muddy in the waters in the middle. There are only two choices. Yes, Jesus, or no Jesus. And if you're with him, you're with him. If you're not with him, you're against him. And his word is the test. His word is the test. And it's not you or I that are judging people. It's God's word, and God himself will bring the judgment. And that's why the recall for repentance is for here and for now. Is a call for repentance. Jeremiah 25:5 says, they said, repent now, every one of his evil way and his evil doings, and dwell in the land that the Lord has given to you and your fathers forever and ever. In Matthew 4:17, it says, from that time Jesus began to preach and say, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Now the preaching goes to all, the saved and the non-saved. If you're a believer, you're still hearing the gospel being taught, but you're growing with Jesus past the gospel message, never leaving it alone. It's always there. It's always inside us. It's always in our conversation. It's always in what we talk about, the love and the saving grace of Jesus Christ, the gospel of Jesus Christ. But then as believers, we grow closer to Him. We begin to move in relationship. We begin to grow in a way to where now we're chewing on the meat of the Word and not just drinking the milk of the Word. And we're starting to excel in our relationship. Not that we're above other people, but that we're closer to Him. And notice this, you're always under Him. You'll never exceed Him. And the best balance we have is to stay in prayer, stay in the Word, and allow the Holy Spirit to work in us as we grow and as we move forward. But how can one repent unless that he's told he needs repentance? Now, you're going to get a lot of pushback from the world when you're saying you need to repent. Yeah, the world's going to say, you don't tell me what to do. I don't serve your God. I don't trust your God. They're only doing what they would do every single day, living for themselves, living in the flesh. You don't hate them. You don't go and do what they do with them, but you love them and encourage them and try to share the gospel when you can. That's who we're called to do, called to be. We're called to share the gospel message. That's one of the reasons the church is still here. It's a job of the church. And if the church is not representing Jesus in the world, then who is? It's the church's job to represent Jesus Christ. We're ambassadors for Jesus Christ. But if we're not walking with Him, not studying His Word, but still carry the name Christian and live as others live that are not Christians, then how can anyone tell that they need repentance? How would anyone know what repentance is? Oh, you're a Christian? Well, you're doing the same thing I'm doing. We're all having fun. We are all under one umbrella. We're all God's children. And that's what people will tell you, people from other religions. Oh, we're all God's children. No, you're not. This world is not full of God's children. I hate to break the news for those who may hear this message that don't agree with it. We're not all God's children. God's children have accepted Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior, and because of that, we're adopted into the family of God, and we are children of God. If you don't have Jesus, you don't have God, and you can't claim Him as your Father. And God and Jesus even called out the Israelites on that, called out the priest and called out all the scribes and Pharisees. What do you mean Abraham is your father? If he were your father, you'd do what he taught and do what he did. But he's not your father. He went on to say Satan was their father, which didn't really set well with them. But the truth is here, when we're looking at God's Word, we need to represent Jesus based on what the Word of God teaches, not what we even want Jesus to be or want God to be. Now, Romans 10, 14 through 15, how then shall they call upon Him who they've not believed? And how shall they believe in Him whom they've not poured or not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach unless they're sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who preach the gospel of peace, who bring glad tidings of the good things. Now, a lot of people read that and say, well, there it is. It's a preacher's job. How shall they? Amen. All right, I'm the preacher. Let's hit the road. Y'all with me? We got you back. Way back. How shall they preach if they're not sent? There are preachers that are sent. There are teachers that are sent and they're called. But the church as a whole is sent to the world. We're a gift to the world. And mostly the world doesn't want the gift. That's a tough place to be. You're giving something that will give eternal life. You're offering them hope, and yet they slap you in the face. They mock you. They put you on CNN or some comedian, whatever goofy show they have on there, and mock everything of truth and good. But we're going to be persecuted. Jesus said He was persecuted. We would be persecuted as He was persecuted. But blessed are the persecuted. We're blessed even in the persecution because we have the eternal hope. So when we're living day by day, Monday through Saturday, going through Monday through Sunday, going through the whole world, everyday stuff, work, family, all the stuff, we have the eternal hope, and we need to keep that in the back of our hearts and minds and not let the other stuff pull us away from that relationship. It's this day. It's this hour, this moment, the gospel of peace is preached. Jesus, Emmanuel, God with us, Prince of Peace, Son of God. It's the Christmas story. It's the resurrection story. They all tell of how we can receive the peace that surpasses all understanding. Men may and will reject it, but it still needs to be told. It still needs to be told. See, another secret here is it's not up to us to save people. It's up to us to sow seeds. If you sow the seed, if you put the gospel out there, let the Holy Spirit do His work. If you're obedient to God and your call, you're not the one that's necessarily called to reap. You're the one called to sow. Now, there are some that are called to reap. And it may be a year, 5 years, 10 years, maybe 30 years. Who knows? Maybe the next day that someone would respond to that word and God would automatically have somebody in their life to actually minister to them and bring them where they need to be in relationship with Him. But it's the Holy Spirit that's doing the work. Now, here in Revelation, these judgments are being poured out upon those who refuse to repent. It's too late for them. The worship of the beast, they're taking his mark, has brought upon themselves this final judgment of God. But this judgment is a righteous judgment. It's a holy judgment, and it's a sovereign judgment. Verses 5 through 7. And I heard the angel of the water saying, "You are righteous, O Lord, the one who is and who was and who is to be, because you have judged these things. For they have shed the blood of the saints and the prophets, and you have given them blood to drink, for it is their just due." And I heard another from the altar saying, "Even so, Lord God Almighty, true and righteous are your judgments." The angels know who's worthy to judge, and they know why. Now, we as believers have to be careful not to fall into the mindset that God's judgment isn't fair. The word fair is tossed around in the world quite a bit and misused most of the time. It's not to be used in the church the same way that the world tries to use it. Well, that's just not fair. God is bringing pain and suffering to man. Why? That's just not fair. Who is man to dictate to God, the creator of all things, the sustainer of all things, what is or isn't fair? And when you really think about it, when those thoughts come and we don't rein them in and say, "Lord, I shouldn't even be thinking this way. You are God. I'm not. Your judgments are right and true. And one day I'm going to see the full picture, but I trust you in it right now." If we don't come to that point, then we're really basically saying, "I know better than you, God. I have a better plan than you have." Well, one day we're going to face God with that too. And we're going to see the full picture of His plan. But Isaiah 29:16 says, "Surely you have things turned around. Shall the potter be esteemed as the clay? For shall the thing made say of him who made it, 'He did not make me'? Or shall the thing formed say of him who formed it, 'He has no understanding'?" That's really what's happening when we begin to think that God's not fair. We're questioning the one who formed us and saying, "You have no understanding, God. You have no understanding. You don't see what we see down here." This is the one who sees God as a distant God, who's way off in heaven somewhere in a rocking chair, kicking back, watching live TV to see what we're going to do next. Hey, son, come here and look at this. You believe what they're doing now? That's how people view God. That He's not an interactive God, but He's just looking upon. Remember the song From a Distance? I think it was Bette Midler that put that song out. You know, we're all God's children and we're all seen by God at a distance. No, He's here. He's there. He's in your hearts. He's in your lives. He's in who we are. He's in His Word. His Spirit abides with us. He's not at a distance. He's within us. And we need to always understand that He's not a God that sits way off. He's a God that is with us. And Isaiah 45:9 says, "Woe to him who strives with his maker." We could stop right there and call for an altar call. We all strive with our maker. But praise be to God that his mercy and grace allows us to wander a bit, but come back by the conviction of the Holy Spirit. Whoa, 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 whoa. You're striving with God here. Don't do that. Don't strive with the Holy One. Don't strive with your Creator. Don't strive with your Maker. And it goes on to say, "Let the potsherd strive with the potsherds of the earth. Shall the clay say to him who forms it, 'What are you making?' Or shall your handiwork say, 'He has no hands?'" He has no hands. Again, this almost seems absurd as Christians, but when you really process it and you really begin to examine your own heart and mind, he'll reveal to us how we ourselves have done this. "Well, this isn't the way I thought it was going to turn out. This isn't the way I wanted it to be. Truly, God is not hearing my prayers. If he were, he would have answered them." He said no. Or maybe he hasn't answered yet. Why? Because you're not asking the right questions. Maybe your prayer is a self-centered prayer, and he wants to just let it sit until you realize it, and then come back and say, "Forgive me, Lord, for praying self-centered prayers all about me. Lord, I want to let that go. I want to pray for others. I want to minister to other people. I want to be so close to you that I can walk every step and breathe every breath, and I can minister to those around me and not be so focused upon myself." Now, there's a prayer God will answer. And one of the first ways he will answer it is, go to my word. Go to my word. Study the word. Trust that I have written this for your benefit. Even the hard things are for our benefits. God is who God is, and no self-conceived image of how we think he should be will ever change it. That's a very challenging question for us today who are living in this world. Because we are all going through different things, and we all want to be, not all, but a lot of the times in our lives, we want to be somewhere other than where we are. We want to be in a better place. Well, what's a better place? More money. That's a better place. I don't have to deal with this pain. That's a better place. You know, I don't have to deal with this with struggles in relationships. It's always perfect and blessed. That's what we want. Well, that's not reality in this world. What we're supposed to do is to say, God, it's not that I need this or that or a better relationship, better finances. But it's not about that. It's that I need to be closer to you. That I need to be in that relationship with you. This is how important the Word of God is. See, it's not only our standard that we adhere to regarding how we should live, but it also reveals to us who God is. When you read the entire Bible contextually and you pray and seek for wisdom and understanding, the Bible tells us who Jesus is before he ever came, tells us when he's coming, tells us about him. The Bible gives us the character of God from beginning to end. We see the character of God, his nature, his character, his attributes. I can ask you this morning, is God loving? The answer is yes. But is that all that he is? Is he merciful? Yes, he is. But is that all that he is? He's also righteous. He's holy. He's sovereign. He is truth. And he's the only one worthy to judge over all things. Now you take all of these attributes, and you could put others that would give you a description of who God is as well. You put them all together. What happens sometimes is we put them in a pot, and then we have people come up and reach in the pot and pull out one. Okay, this is who I want God to be, unless it's the judgment one, of course. They want, hey, can I put that back in, stir up the pot a little bit, pull something else out. But the problem that the finite mind has is that we want to identify with God through the fleshly mind of understanding, and we tend to lock in on one or something else, what we're familiar with. Again, growing up has a big aspect of how we see God. If you were raised in a loving, gentle home with kind discipline and appropriate discipline, you see God as a loving God and a merciful God. But if you were brought up with the iron rod and nothing else, and it's my way, the highway, then you see God differently. So when we come to understanding who God is, first we accept Jesus Christ, then we have to take all of our preconceived notions and throw them in another pot called the trash can. And we leave it. And we let God then, through His Spirit and through His Word, reveal to us who God is. And we see the character of God is much bigger than we could ever imagine. And that puts us in the context of, yes, He's loving, but He's also judging. Yes, He's merciful, but for those who will not repent, there's no mercy. And when you understand this, and in which we'll never completely and totally understand the perfection and holiness of God, as long as we're in this tent, we can accept the fact that we can trust Him to do what's right when we think something else may have been different or even better. We should never, ever come to the point where our mind gets to that non-trusting state because we just can't deal with the fact that He's not doing it the way we think He should do it. We've got to learn to submit ourselves unto God as Job did and not put ourselves. Yeah, he questioned, but he also in his questions, but you're still God. You're still God. And what did he say at the end? I've spoken all too quickly. I've spoken all too quickly about things I don't understand. So therefore, now I will hush. And God spoke quite a bit during that chapter 38, 39, 40, 41. He spoke a lot and left them all speechless. Because when you're listening to God, you're truly closing your mouth and listening, not interjecting so much. See, prayer is both ways. We do pray, we speak, and we verbalize to God. But then there's also the listening side, which most of the time Christians tend to push away. It's a quick prayer and run, a quick prayer and run, and no time for waiting upon the Lord to actually speak. And then we're distracted with something else we don't hear. It's very important that we understand that He's bigger than anybody we could make Him to be. And God gave the Father Jesus Christ, and He gave Jesus Christ authority over all things. So not only is he's perfect in His love and mercy, He's now perfect in judgment. He has all authority. Matthew 28, 17 through 19 says, when they saw Him, they worshiped Him, but some doubted. And Jesus came and spoke to them, saying, all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Jesus has all authority. It was given to Him on earth. In Mark 12:36, for David himself said by the Holy Spirit, the Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand till I make your enemies your footstool. All the enemies of Christ are under Jesus' feet. Hebrews 10:12 through 14, but this man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down at the right hand of God, and from that time waiting till his enemies were made his footstool, for by one offering he has perfected forever those who are being sanctified. So he's done it all. He did all the work. Our sanctification comes first in believing and obeying. And that's where sanctification is working in our lives. We're sanctified and accepted by God the Father in the beginning when we receive Jesus. But the sanctification process continues in our lives as we submit and we learn to obey and walk according to His Word. So we're seeing that all things are put in God, in Jesus' hand by God the Father. And because of that, He has all authority for judgment as well. And we're seeing in our study that in these judgments, the waiting is over. The waiting is over. He's now making his enemies his footstool. It's all coming to the head here. If Jesus were just a prophet, he wouldn't be able or wouldn't be any different than any other prophet of any other religion. Oh, he spoke good things. He said good teachings. But he's just a prophet. Well, then where's his power? Where's his power? Where's his authority? Yes, a prophet is given authority by God to speak what God says, but it's limited at that. The prophet has no living life that he can bring to other people except speak the words. The power and the authority was given to Jesus, and all things are under his feet. And his authority comes from his Father. That's the other aspect of why Christianity is so true. It's a father-son relationship. The other ones are prophet only. They have no son-father relationship. There's no authority in their prophets. And when you understand who they are and what they teach, there's no authority or power in their words. Because the power comes from on high, through Jesus, through the Holy Spirit, and through his word. Jesus was with the Father when this world was created. And you can read that in John 1. He's with him now, seated at his right hand. He once came as a lamb, but he's coming again as king and judge. And don't be deceived with men's false representation of who he is, because you'll find it even in the church. Well, that's not who God is. That's not how we worship. And I see it all the time. I've talked to people who, oh, God is my papa. Well, that's not a bad thing to say. Yes, he's your papa. He's your loving God. He's your loving father. He's your papa. But he's not Santa Claus. And that's how they interpret that passage, or the interpretation of Abba Father, he's my papa, which means I can have whatever I want, because if he knows I want it, he's going to give it to me. And there are people that have told me that. I've seen it, and I've called them out on it too. I said, well, what about the full counsel of God's word, where it talks about, you know, we're supposed to die to ourselves and not have all these fleshly desires? Oh, he knows you won't have these things. He wants to give them to you. Now, you go serve your God, and I'll serve mine. Because half the things that we want are not good for us, and God knows it, and that's why we don't get them. He's coming as king and judge. And don't be deceived with different aspects. Well, God is this or God is that. Yes, he may be those things, but he's so much more. And we cannot lock ourselves in on one attribute, or we will be an unbalanced Christian walking our life with a limp, one-sided, not full of the Spirit, not full of the Word, but then seeking every scripture that supports your judging God or your loving God. Well, I want to see them all. I want to see all the scriptures. I want to see everything about Jesus. That's what we're supposed to do. And we can trust that the full counsel of God's word brings us to the revelation of Jesus Christ. And again, when we see him face to face, and we have new minds, new bodies, new everything that works properly, we're not going to be having the doubts or the questions or the unknowns, the misunderstandings. All of that stuff will be gone. And I don't know how much wisdom we're going to have in context to the fullness of what we're going to know and not know. We'll never be equal to Jesus in his knowledge. But we will have enough to know that whatever questions we had, either A, don't matter, or we have the answer to. And that's all, you know, this is the way it's going to be. There's not going to be a long line of people waiting to get to Jesus to ask him a question. They'll be waiting. They won't be waiting at all. We all have full access, number one. But we will be exposed to his glorious light. He will light the whole place. We won't have humming, whatever these things are, which we're going to replace slowly but surely to get all the hums out. But the thing is all of it's going to be a perfect place. The fullness of what we know and what we need to know will be there. So I trust that today, that as we are seeking God, that we don't get hung up on one thing about God, and it hinders us from studying more and more and more that reveals himself to us. You know, there's many people that will take one stand, and that's all they teach on, and that's they use the same scriptures over and over, and they have a handful of them that they pulled out, and that's their arsenal. But you have to go through the full counsel of God's word. Get the balance so that we're not walking, again, one-sided. Jesus alone is worthy to judge. Going back and reading Revelation 5, 8 through 14. Now when Jesus had taken the scroll, or when he had taken the scroll, we know it's Jesus, the four living creatures and the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb, each having a harp and golden bowls of incense, which are the prayers of the saints. And they sang a new song, saying, "You are worthy to take the scroll and to open its seals. For you were slain, and you redeemed us to God by your blood out of every tribe and tongue and people and nation, and have made us kings and priests to our God, and we shall reign on the earth." And then I looked, and I heard the voice of many angels around the throne, the living creatures and the elders, and the number of them was 10,000 times 10,000 and thousands of thousands, saying with a loud voice, "Worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and blessing." And every creature which is in heaven and on the earth and under the earth, as much as are in the sea and all that were in them, I heard saying, "Blessing and honor and glory and power be to him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb forever and ever." Then the four living creatures said, "Amen." And the 24 elders fell down and worshiped him who lives forever and ever. And we can add our own amen to that. Worthy is the Lamb who was slain. Worthy is Jesus to come as judge and to pour out or authorize the pouring out of these bowls of judgment upon the earth. Let there be no doubt today. Let there be no anxiety about who God is or why he would do this or why he would do that. The whys need to go out the window, for the most part, as Christians in the spiritual aspect of things. We'll always have them, but we need to pray through them. Because ultimately, it's not about the why. It always comes back to the who. And if we can trust in the who, not the Whoville and the who's in Whosville. I know some of you went there. And all the who's in Whosville. We trust in Jesus Christ as our Savior, as our Lord, as our Master and as our King, and as the Judge of all things. Father, we come and we do submit to you this morning. That's my prayer, is that I myself, Lord, would submit myself in the areas that I don't understand, that I wouldn't allow myself to get tripped up into the worldly view of things and the people who just cannot trust a living, loving, merciful, wonderful, sovereign, and judging God. You are all things, Lord, in power and control. And everything that you do is right. Everything that you do is just, and everything that you do is holy and perfect. And that's who I serve. That's who I believe that this body here in this church serves. And that's who we want to be. We want to be focused upon you. We don't want to get distracted with the whys and the wherefores. We want to just trust in who, and that's Jesus Christ. You are our sole purpose of life, Lord, when we really get down to it. You're our desire. Draw us close to you, as the song says. Never let us go. We love you, Lord. We praise you. We thank you. We worship you in fullness, not in the God that we want you to be, not in who we've always maybe thought you were, but we lay all that down and we worship the God who is. I am that I am. That's who we serve. And we love you and we praise you and we trust you. And all God's people said, amen and amen.